This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
Okay, who enjoyed Balade sharing from the Word last week? That was pretty awesome, I think. And so we want to give opportunity then for some Q&A around prayer and fasting. So the floor is yours. Who's got a question they'd like to ask? You can be as practical as you like, because that's really important. Okay, so don't feel that there are no wrong questions. We trust there are no wrong answers either, but there are certainly no wrong questions. So anyone got any questions? Caroline, here we go. Speak into the microphone, because that'll help everyone that's listening later.
I think my problem is that because I have drugs, I would have to have fluids. Yeah. So would that still count as me fasting?
Yes. Good question. So like Balade pulled out last week, that the exception, that the full fast where you go without water is very exceptional in Scripture. And the normal pattern of fasting in Scripture is to not eat food, but to still take liquids. So that's the normal. And I would certainly recommend that certainly nobody jumps in and tries to do a three-day no liquids fast, okay? So a few years ago, we had a man called Orson Villa, who at that time was the head of the Assemblies of God churches in Cuba, and he came to the UK and toured around, and he did a lot of teaching on fasting, and he practiced that three-day no food, no liquid fast, but he said he trained himself over a number of sessions to do that and gradually cut down the amount of fluid he took. And I've never done a no fluids fast, okay? I've never felt called by God to do that. And listening to somebody who certainly knew and experienced a lot more about prayer and fasting than anyone else I've ever met, if that man is saying you need to be really careful how you build up to this and train this, I wouldn't recommend anyone jumps in and tries to do a three-day fast that way. Okay, if you feel God is calling you to do that, then I'd recommend you do a day. So the normal fasting practice through the Scripture is that you take fluids, you take water, but you don't take food. Okay, good question. What else? Deb?
This is maybe a bit of a strange question. I'm on medication that says do not take without food.
Yeah.
But the medication I'm on is what I want to be off in order to have the faith for healing. Where do I stand on that? Yeah.
So I would say that, so one of the if we get some time this morning, I want to share from Isaiah 58 and about God's chosen fast from there. And what Isaiah brings out there really clearly is when we're fasting, we're not doing it for something specific for ourselves. So I don't think we need to see the connection between what I want to be liberated from is this thing, therefore what that actually the fasting is a part of our discipline before God, like Balade was saying, humbling ourselves before God. But we don't have to see this kind of complete direct link between my fast and what the benefit that comes. Because fasting ultimately, again, getting ahead of myself, is about loosing the kingdom of God. And so as we fast and pray together, we're expecting to see the kingdom loosed. So I don't think there will be any detriment to you or to the way we fast together if you follow the requirement of the medication but still somehow engage in fasting. So Balade talked about partial fasts. Like I said, I am pretty much clear in my diary in order to fast for 3 days because I know I cannot function. I don't think clearly during the first couple of days. So I can't try and carry on as normal. So now some people may have built that more and their body may react in a different way that you say, yeah, actually I know I can carry on as normal. I can do my job and I can fast for 3 days with no food and only drinking water. I know I can't do that. And so I'm not expecting everyone to do that. That's why partial fasts are really important as well. Okay, so like Balade drew out the partial fast that Daniel did, where there's excluding lots of foods. So I think if for those of you that are thinking, I want to fast, but I know I can't just not eat, then there's that option of saying, okay, well I'm gonna do a partial fast. Maybe it's as well. I mean, fasting usually is around food, but there are other things as well that have a pull on our flesh. Yeah, like, I don't know, maybe soap operas or social media or whatever it might be. That you say, well, actually, I'm gonna take a break from that. I'm gonna fast that as well. And the issue is our heart attitude between us and God. Okay, so it's not if I do this, then God will do that. It's not that. It's saying I want to express my heart to God. So I don't see any problem in saying because of this certain medication I'm taking, I know I have to eat something. That's fine. But we're looking at ways we can say, how can I just heighten my dependence on Him, and just let my flesh know that I'm not dependent on the flesh. I'm a new creation. I'm dependent on the Spirit. And so I'm going to deny the flesh some of the things it might normally want. Is that helpful? Cool. Jonathan.
Yeah. Is coffee and fruit juice a part of the normal fast?
So again, this is down to the attitude you have and what you do before God. I personally take it that I take in no calorific nutrition. So I will, when I fast, sometimes have one cup of black coffee. I might drink sugar-free soda drinks, but I personally wouldn't drink fruit juice, because actually there's a lot of food in fruit juice. You know, there's a lot of calories in there. But that's just my choice. Some people go, oh no, I won't have coffee, I won't have Diet Coke, I'm just drinking water. And of course that's what they'd have done in scripture, because Diet Coke didn't exist then. But some may choose to say, well, actually for 3 days, my fast is going to be that I will only drink fruit juice. Because actually I can't completely deny my body of any kind of nutrition and calories for 3 days and still function. But I could if I drank a couple of glasses of fruit juice a day. So that might be something that somebody chooses to do. I have a friend who actually fasted for 40 days from food, but did drink fruit juice during that period. So he had an entirely fruit juice diet for a 40-day period. And again, I think it's just making a wise decision and making a decision before God. It's also not beating yourself up if somehow it doesn't, you know, if somehow you break the fast when you didn't mean to, because you found that what you've set is something that is just too difficult for your body to do. You may find yourself in that situation as well. It's not legalism. That's one of the important things that we find. I have another friend that had set out to do a 40-day fast, and on day 38, he said God very, very clearly spoke to him and said, you need to drink some fruit juice. Now, he doesn't know why, whether it was because his body was not going to last two more days without becoming unwell, or whether it was that there was an issue that he was going to become proud if he felt that he'd done it. But he said, I know on the 38th day, God told me you need to start drinking some fruit juice now. And he believes that was kind of honoring God, because God spoke to him really clearly. So again, it's not about legalism. And again, if that's the decision you make, that it would only be a partial fast, but like Bilardi pulled out last week, that's really beneficial as well. And that God considers that as fasting as well. Joel.
You might touch on this in a bit, I'm not sure, but why 3 days rather than seven or one or two or etc.?
Yeah, okay, so, fasting can be any length of time. The three days around fasting and 3 days around lots of things in the scripture is significant. So I think Bilardi pulled out last week that the 3-day fast that Esther led the people in. And it seems that 3 days, 3 days is the time between Christ's death and his resurrection. Throughout scripture, you often find whenever something happens over a 3-day period, something significant happens on the third day. And when it comes to fasting, there's a sense that 3 days is going to bring and release some kind of change, some kind of encounter. And because the focus on what we want to do is to see healing come, first of all, to those that are sick in this room. Yeah, those that have got long-term conditions, things that they've been managing and but living with for a period of time. So that kind of 3-day There seems to be a pattern in Scripture where 3 day brings to a place of either kind of breaking or encounter or change in a situation.
As I understand it, in Scripture, 3 is the number of manifestation. And so, certainly for me, as I go into a 3 day fast, I'll be looking at the end of that time of a manifestation of God's power and of the kingdom of God amongst us.
Great. Yeah, that was a much better answer. Sure. Bolade, you're going to have to answer the question as well, of course.
Yeah. Just to show that some people might feel the 3 day fast. Some people might miss a morning meal, a lunch, and maybe break the fast at tea time. Yeah. But when you do break your fast at tea time and you're not feeling hungry, have you really fasted?
Yeah, I mean, if you're not feeling hungry, have you really fasted? It's like every year we have a prayer meeting before Bible week, usually a couple of weeks before, and we meet at Living Rock on a weekday, and we meet from 10 till 2, and it's prayer and fasting. Now, that's just skipping breakfast. Unless you fast the day before, which is what I think most of us do. I think there is still a reality to it being a partial fast. I don't know. I mean, Bolade's speaking out of his experience. If I hadn't eaten breakfast or lunch, I would be hungry by tea time. but yeah, I mean, I think there is still. If that's what you've set out to do, I think that's fine. I think trying to manipulate your fast so that you don't feel hungry is kind of getting around the is missing the point. Yeah, so from that, I agree with you. But you don't want to kind of say, well, actually, look, if I could, if I have an early tea on this day and then have a slightly late tea the next day and I've managed to get 24 hours in between, and you're the kind of person that often skips breakfast or lunch anyway, and you think, and then I won't really feel it, that is kind of missing the point, because it is about letting the flesh know that the Spirit's in charge. Yeah? I'm going to go to Glenn, then we'll come back to Anton.
I think as we go forward and fast more, from the practical point of view, I think we need to prepare ourselves to fast. Because if you, a week or 2 weeks before, you start to cut out certain things, then you will be able to fast much better and much easier. Instead of tonight having a big pork roast and tomorrow say, I'm going to fast for 4 days. Which I've done, and you really are ill sometimes. So the more we prepare ourselves, the easier it's going to be too fast. We're not going to have all this duck and dive stuff.
That's good. And that's good because that's coming from a lot of experience. Yeah? So listen to that advice. Anton?
It was kind of the same thing, but relating to like eating the night before. How do you structure meals leading up to a fast? Because you could very deliberately just eat immediately before you begin your fast, or just eat in a kind of regular meal fashion leading up to a fast. Should you deliberately choose the timing of your meals prior to a fast, or do you just regularly eat as you would normally?
Okay, I'm going to ask Paul, in your regular fasting, is there anything you do in the days leading up to that help you with that fast?
I have to be honest and say no. No, there isn't. I tend, in my general eating, to be fairly disciplined in my eating anyway, so that sort of helps as I go into it. But that probably doesn't help answer the question, really, Matthew.
Mickey, we're going to get some spiritual advice, medical advice, or a bit of both?
Just Nikki advice. Personally, what I do is not necessarily preparing in the food side of things. It's more my diary side of things. So if I know I'm going to fast tomorrow, I'll try and make sure that I've not got a very busy day, because I've not been very good. I normally fast, very ashamed to say, just up till 12 o'clock, because missing breakfast for me personally is such a big deal. I'm shaking by like 10, 11 because I have to have breakfast. So for me, I would fast up to lunchtime, and I'll just make sure that morning I don't have too many, you know, brain-requiring activities to do, so I'll be able to carry on. So I guess you could prepare in other ways rather than saying, I want to try and eat plenty so that I wouldn't be hungry. Just try and make sure you don't need as much energy for the period when you're fasting, I think.
I think kind of both practically in terms of how your body's going to react and also in terms of the spiritual discipline, the idea of trying to eat extra before to make up for it kind of misses the boat on both counts. Yeah. And I guess from some people, I can't say I ever particularly consciously think the day before. I mean, I would, I guess I know that if I eat large amounts of certain foods later in the evening, I'm going to feel rough the next day. So I certainly wouldn't want to do that before I'm fasting. But so I guess there might be some kind of sense of a slight tail off before might help you in a couple of ways.
I don't know if this helps. When I came off caffeine over 12 years ago, there were just recognizing that your body is going to react. Headaches definitely were something I struggled with. But once you've kind of got through that sort of thing, that it does get easier. And just thinking at the moment, I'm trying to cut out sugars. Massively trying to cut out sugars, and again that there's an addiction there that which Balade was talking about last week. Just trying to actually recognise that there are some maybe toxins in your body that just need to be got rid of. But whether you can do that kind of between now and Tuesday, I don't know. But maybe just be aware that your body will react to things that it's been used to having.
And again, I would say, because this is often my experience, that don't feel that you're somehow failing if you're feeling groggy or finding it difficult to concentrate or something. But because what I do find is that the benefit afterwards and the clarity afterwards and the ability to hear God and just to think really clearly, that kicks in at some point. It's different for different people. I know I spoke to, the longest fast I've ever done is 5 days, and I had a friend that was fasting a little bit longer one time than that, and because we'd read some books that, you know, after a while you start feeling hungry, and I think he went about 8 or 9 days, and he said, well, it's certainly, I never stopped feeling hungry all that time. And so you will feel hungry. I would say with three-day fasts, I actually find that it is long enough to begin to, it feels like it's getting easier. If anyone is doing a full fast for 3 days.
Advice from other people as well. On a practical note, when I'm at work, the staff I work with know me very well and will make a drink for me, or I'll make drinks for them without saying too much to them about fasting, because I don't want to make a big thing of it. But what would other people do or say to... Because I work very closely with some people, and they're going to notice that you're not eating. They're going to notice you're not drinking.
I think one of the things I'd say, and maybe some others can chip in on this, is that actually sometimes we can worry about this. And actually, when the people you work with who aren't Christians find out you're fasting, they're not particularly freaked out by it. I mean, it's quite in vogue medically at the moment. So a lot of people fast purely for medical reasons. Because it's for health reasons, you know, it's a healthy thing to do. So, I don't. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And again, don't be worried about the idea of people knowing, because I think sometimes we kind of like, oh, well, you know, it should be done in secret. Because what Jesus says about those that fast, he talks about the Pharisees that fast, doesn't he? And they, you know, they put on all their kind of mourning clothes and they don't shave and they don't. And Jesus says, no, you don't do that. You know, shave and anoint your head with oil. Go out looking as if it's just a normal day. Don't draw attention to yourself. But that's not the same as saying, if anyone finds out you're fasting, then somehow the fasting's not effective anymore. So, and actually, it could be a great opportunity just to share. And particularly in the context of, well, this is why I'm doing it, you know, because we're doing this and we want to pray for people that are sick. By the way, you're welcome to bring anyone on Thursday who needs healing. Yeah? Let's give the Holy Spirit every opportunity. Okay, what else? Any more? Tony?
In my experience, I do fast a lot. And I find it easier the day progressing, the more I pray. The more you pray, you don't even think about food or being hungry, because you're just focusing your mind on God and your body. You only, the time towards the end when you're thinking, okay, I'm getting to the end, that's when you might feel a bit hungry. But through the course of the day, you just focus on God. You won't feel anything at all. Because all you just want to do is pray. You just want to pray and keep praying and keep praying. And you just the day just goes by. Just like that.
Cool. I would say I'm often hungry earlier in the day, on a day when I fast, than I would be on a normal day. It's my mind being renewed, I know. So I'm believing for you that you'll have the experience that Tony has, not necessarily the experience I have. Cool. Should we turn to some scripture? Let's look at Isaiah 58. In our life group last Thursday, I just asked people to share experiences they'd had of healing or of praying for the sick, both where it had been successful and where it hadn't been successful. And what was really interesting is that nearly everyone in the room had some example they could give of whether either they themselves or someone they were close to had you'd seen God heal. We all had lots of examples where it hadn't happened. Okay, now that we're not particularly going to address that this morning, other than to say we're in a kingdom that is coming progressively. The kingdom is now and not yet, but it's coming more and more. And so our expectation is that we should more and more see healing when we lay our hands on the sick. Yeah, and the fact that it doesn't always happen now actually doesn't tell us anything except the kingdom is still coming. It hasn't fully come yet. The other clue that the kingdom hasn't fully come yet is that Jesus hasn't returned. So, you know, we're not perplexed or confused by that. We live in a time where the kingdom is breaking in from heaven to earth. And why it happens in certain situations and why it doesn't happen in other situations, I don't think we can categorically answer. But we do know that we are called to be those who bring the kingdom of God into the earth. Jesus commissioned his disciples, and by commissioning the disciples, he commissioned you as well, to continue his work and to do greater works. And Jesus, there is no record in scripture of Jesus ever failing to heal someone. The closest you come is what Jacqueline shared this morning, where he had to lay his hands on a guy twice. Okay, so that's our ultimate expectation. But if we don't see everyone healed instantly, we don't go, what am I doing wrong? Okay, so we've got to hold that tension. So we're going to look at, turn to Isaiah 58. And while you're there, I just want to remind you of where Bilade left us last week in Matthew 17. Matthew 17, where Jesus comes down from the mountain after he's been transfigured, and he comes across his disciples who've been unable to cast the evil spirit out of this young boy. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this. If we kind of put all of their accounts together, we find some interesting things drop out. First of all, Jesus says to the disciples, "Oh, you of little faith." And there's many times that either he kind of berates the disciples for lacking faith, or they ask him, "Lord, increase our faith." He then tells them that this situation can only be dealt with through prayer and fasting. Not just in the moment of laying your hands upon. Something has to have happened before. Now, I think there's a strong connection between little faith and you haven't been praying and fasting. Yeah, I think that's the connection we're supposed to make in that passage there. And when we come to engage in a period of prayer and fasting, what we're doing is we're releasing a spiritual mechanism in our lives to increase our faith. Okay, and that when we come to Isaiah 58, okay, we're going to kind of do a big broad brushstroke reading of Isaiah 58, not down into the detail, but I just want you to see the big kind of picture of what's happening here. So Isaiah 58 is a parallel passage to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61 is what Jesus quotes in Luke 4 at the beginning of his ministry. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." And both the passages, Isaiah 58 and Isaiah 61, look back to Leviticus 25 and the idea of Jubilee. And Jubilee was the time in ancient Israel when slaves were set free, property was returned to its owners, and debts were cancelled. And Jesus then presents the prophets, first of all, notably Isaiah, take this and think and say, yeah, sure, this is a great way to organize society, but it's also a picture of the kingdom of God. It's a picture of when this is going to be a spiritual reality, not just an economic reality. And that's what Jesus does with Luke 4. He says, the year of Jubilee now, it's the proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom, the recovery of sight to the blind, the opening of prison doors to the captive, the putting at liberty those who are bound up. That's the gospel. And it hangs around this idea of the year of God's favor, the year of Jubilee. And that's what Isaiah 58 and Isaiah 61 deal with as well. And so Isaiah 58 says, cry aloud, do not hold back, lift up your voice like a trumpet, declare to my people their transgressions, to the house of Jacob their sins. They seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask me for righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you have seen it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, he says, you seek your own pleasure. You oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow the head like a reed? Is it to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Let's pause there. First, what's Isaiah telling the people from God? He's saying what you do when you fast is not what God requires. Because you think that by fasting, by denying yourself food, somehow you can persuade God to do things for you and you can cause him to overlook the fact that you're living unrighteous lives. It doesn't work like that. It's not about earning any merit. It's not about getting God's attention. And it's certainly not about our agenda. That's not what fasting is about. Okay? So he's addressed that. So that's what fasting isn't. So we're not expecting that this is going to mean that somehow God gives us attention he wasn't giving us before. It's not kind of like the spiritual version of throwing your toys out of the pram. Okay? It's not to do with our agenda. Okay? Now, it is because we are doing it this week because we want to see people healed. But that's not our agenda, because we're going to find out in a minute. It's actually God's agenda. And it's not to earn merit, because we can't earn any merit before God. Because in ourselves we're worthless, and in Christ we're priceless. So we cannot earn anything from God. So it's not about any of those things, okay? This is what it is. So verse 6. Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? And when you see the naked, to cover him, not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rearguard. We could carry on, it goes on, but I want to just deal with the first line. This is the fast that I choose in verse 6. Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness. Loosing is kingdom language. Jesus says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and what you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, or will have been loosed, will have been bound in heaven. See, binding and loosing is the kingdom activity on the earth. It's us bringing the reality of what's already been done in heaven, what's already been achieved by the cross, and seeing it released on the earth. And God is telling us, when you fast, that's what you're doing. Okay, you are loosing the kingdom on the earth from heaven. Okay, it's loosing the kingdom. It also, he carries on, it heightens our compassion. He said, this is the fast I choose, that you go and feed the hungry and bring the homeless into your house. Okay, so it's changing our hearts so that they beat more like the heart of God. And ultimately, it's because God wants to show his glory through us. Then your glory will shine like the dawn. Your light will break forth like the dawn. Okay, so that's what fasting is doing. It's actually bringing about a change in me so that I am better equipped and more able to be a means of God's kingdom coming from heaven into the earth. That's what's happening. That's the change is happening in me. Turn to Galatians 6. We're just going to look at a couple more scriptures. Galatians 6. This is something else that we're doing when we fast. Now, Galatians 6 doesn't mention fasting, but I want to show you a principle that I think we're definitely doing. We could also have gone to Romans 8, where it talks about the mind set on the spirit and the mind set on the flesh, or the mind controlled by the spirit and mind controlled by the flesh. So fasting is denying a legitimate need of your flesh, okay, in order to rightly orient our lives that we're led by the spirit, not by the flesh. We're charged to look after our flesh, okay? The scripture says no one ever hated their own body. We're not charged to bring it, to inflict suffering on ourselves. That's bad stewardship with what God's given you. But we do discipline ourselves so that the flesh finds its right position, which is as a servant, as a vessel, as a lump of clay to contain the glory of God and the power of the kingdom, okay, as we move through this world. That's the role of your flesh, okay? It's if you like, it's a vehicle for the presence of God. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And the flesh needs to know its place. It doesn't call the shots. And when we're fasting, that's one of the things we're saying to our flesh. You don't call the shots. Okay, I'm led by the Spirit. Okay. And which, by the way, is why everyone in the scripture, when you read about them fasting, they seem to enjoy stopping fasting. Jesus had a bunch of angels prepare food for him in the desert after he finished his fast. Which, by the way, is the only time in Scripture, Jesus' 40-day fast in Scripture, is the only natural fast, 40-day fast in the Scripture. Because the other two, Moses and Elijah, both seem to be supernatural. But Jesus himself just ate nothing, just would have drunk water from the streams for that 40-day period. Okay, he enjoyed it. The other thing, by the way, and my wife's not in the room, so I could get into trouble, but 1 Corinthians 7 talks about fasting from sex. Okay, and it says when you finish fasting from sex, make sure you come back together again. Okay, so again, the ending of a period of fasting is something to enjoy. Okay, but that's of course if you're married. By the way, the context is in a married couple. I know a lot of you are going to go and be reading 1 Corinthians 7 this afternoon. Okay, Galatians 6, verse 7 to 9. But by the way, that's exactly the same thing. You're denying the flesh a legitimate pleasure, okay? To help the flesh understand you don't call the shots, okay? But there we go. Galatians 6, verse 7 to 9. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, they will reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Fasting is sowing to the Spirit. Okay? It's saying to the flesh, you're not going to get what you normally have, even though it's legitimate. You're not going to have that because I'm sowing to the Spirit. And so I know, and it's not only when we're fasting that we sow to the Spirit, of course, we do it all the time. But it's a particularly heightening our awareness that what I'm doing is I'm engaging in something that is spiritual. I'm investing in cultivating my spirit and being led by the Holy Spirit. Okay. And the harvest here is eternal life. Okay, that's what we reap when we sow to the Spirit. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, I love this from the J.B. Phillips Bible. It talks about the shining possibilities of the life that is eternal. Eternal life isn't just that when I die, I'm going to heaven. Eternal life is that quality of the kingdom, the life of the kingdom, the resurrection life of Jesus being manifest in our lives, in our community, in our homes, breaking out from amongst us and impacting the world around us. The shining possibilities of eternal life. That's the harvest you're going to reap. So when we're fasting, we're going to reap a harvest. We're going to reap a harvest of eternal life. That doesn't mean that if I fast more, I get to heaven quicker. Okay? That's not what that means. Well, yeah, if you keep fasting, yeah, that's a fairly quick way to get there, yeah. But it's not about, it's about that manifestation of eternal life here and now. Yeah? That's go back to Isaiah 58. It's about loosing the kingdom. I'm going to be better positioned. I'm going to be better equipped. I'm going to be I'm in a better place to be a part of loosing the kingdom of God, releasing the possibilities of eternal life. Okay, nothing will be impossible, Jesus tells us. Nothing will be impossible. I think that, again, is back to Matthew. Let me just check this. I should have read this earlier. Matthew 17. Matthew 17, where Bilade left us last week, he says to them, "You have little faith. Truly I say to you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you will say this mountain, move from here, and it will be moved, and nothing will be impossible for you." Okay? So sowing to the Spirit, reaping eternal life, will mean that nothing is impossible for us. Okay. Let's just finish with this. The role between praying for healing and simply healing the sick. So I just want to credit Anton for raising this in Life Group this week. Although we find examples in the New Testament of praying for the sick, Jesus' command to his disciples, Jesus' own practice, and Jesus' commission to us in the Great Commission isn't pray for the sick, it's heal the sick. Or you will lay your hands on the sick and you'll see them recover. Why do we more often lay hands on them and pray? Perhaps it's a lack of faith. Wouldn't be a surprise, given that that was clearly an issue for the disciples. Perhaps it's hedging our bets. Perhaps it's actually just an ignorance of how Jesus told us to do it. So why are we praying and fasting? And then we're going to look to heal the sick. This is what I believe. Jesus says to his disciples, he comes and he casts out the demon and heals the boy. And then he tells them that the issue was prayer and fasting. But he didn't pray for the boy. So that must mean that the prayer and fasting is happening some other time. The only time we know for certain that Jesus prayed and fasted was in the 40 days at the beginning of his ministry. The Bible doesn't say so. I don't know that there were other times, but I kind of think 40 days prayer and fasting is probably enough to fuel a 3.5-year ministry. But he's saying, look, there's a work that's going on in the secret place. There's a work that's going on out of sight that means when I'm confronted with a clash of the kingdoms here, I'm ready. And I believe that's what God wants us. One of the things he wants to show us and to bring us into an experience of is that as we engage in that process of praying and fasting, that we'll find that we're then prepared when we come and we want to see the sick healed. Now, I'm not saying that means that that when we come together, no one's allowed to pray, you can only lay your hands on and command. But I'm expecting, however, that our faith will have increased. And that there will be a sense that we will say, I'm in the name of Jesus, be well. Okay? And just allow God to do that. So this for me is not a one-off thing. Okay? We talked with the focus group before Christmas about prioritizing prayer. We're working through this. God challenged me a number of years ago, and to be honest, I ignored him. He challenged me to fast 100 days. Not straight, that would be impossible. He challenged me to fast 100 days. And I'm feeling very stirred now that I need to do this within a 12-month period, very, very soon, whether it's kind of start in the autumn or whether it's start beginning of January 2018. I know that God has got something he wants to release in me through prayer and fasting, and there's a challenge that he's given me on that. If we want to be those, and I really, really hope we do, who see a demonstration of the power of the kingdom as a daily occurrence, yeah? We will not get there without really embedding the disciplines of prayer and fasting into our lives. I'm utterly convinced of that. Utterly convinced of that. Jesus says, the Pharisees one time came and said, "How come your disciples don't fast?" And he said, "Well, if you were at a wedding reception, you wouldn't fast." Or if you were at a stag night, it's probably closer to the analogy he was making. Because he says, when the bridegroom's here, the guests don't fast. I love that idea that Jesus' 3.5 years with the disciples was an extended stag weekend. He says, but when I'm not here, they'll be fasting, believe me. And you know, we read very little about it afterwards, but we know they did it because Jesus said they were going to. It was a part of their lifestyle, because it's a part of our spiritual discipline. And so I'm sure we're going to discover some things. Everyone's going to discover some things through this week. Again, I hope I've made it really clear. I hope you understand from Paul and myself. This is not about you trying to prove something. This is not about a demand that we want to put on anyone. You make the call on how you're going to engage with this. I really encourage everyone to engage with it, because I think you'll really feel like you've missed out if you don't. But if you just decide, I'm not going to eat lunch on those 3 days, and when I've eaten my lunch, I'm going to go aside and pray, you're part of this, yeah? If you just decide, actually, I'm just going to fast all day Wednesday, that's absolutely fine. You know, it's not a macho thing, okay? How hard can I make this of myself? It's about a learning thing and a growing thing and engaging and sowing to the Spirit. You're sowing to the Spirit. You're denying the flesh and you're sowing to the Spirit. And we are going to reap a harvest of eternal life, yeah? And we're going to see things happen when we come together. So again, I just encourage you, the reason we've got prayer meetings on Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday is not because we think everyone should be in a prayer meeting every week. It's because when you're praying and fasting, it's often easier to do it together. Yeah, that's why we wanted to have meetings each week. They're there as an opportunity for you to gather and to pray together. Thursday, we will begin the evening in prayer, and then we will, about halfway through the evening, we will lay hands on the sick and believe that we're going to see people recover. Like I say, you can invite anyone that needs healing to come along. I was thinking of trying to find a bigger place than our house, ran out of time to sort it out, so it may be a bit of a crush, but that's not a problem. We've got plenty of rooms, we can be in different rooms, it doesn't matter how that works out, okay? If you are looking for healing, and I know, just raise your hands, who's looking for a healing this week? Yeah. And there's a few not in this room as well. Then it kind of almost goes without saying, but I am going to say it, be there on Thursday evening. Yeah, Paul and I know James 5 very well. You know, if anyone's sick, call for the elders, they'll come and anoint you with oil. But if I get a call on Friday saying, oh, I'm sorry, I couldn't really make it last night, could you come around and pray for me this evening? I'm kind of going to be a bit miffed. Not because I don't want to see you healed, but because, look, if so many of us are engaging in this together, let's be there and see that kind of outworking of the release of the power of God. Amen. Wonderful. Father, Lord, I must admit, Lord, I don't know everything that you're calling us into here. I'm not sure of exactly what the outcome's going to be. But Lord, I know your word is true. I know the ways of your Spirit don't change. I know, Lord, you've invested an incredible authority in your people. Lord, we're in awe of that. We're in awe of the authority that we have in the name of Jesus. Lord, we're in awe of the fact that you have commissioned us to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. Lord, we're in awe of your promise that greater works than these will you do, because I go to be with my Father. We're amazed that you give us your Holy Spirit and say nothing will be impossible for those that believe. Lord, like your disciples right now, we say increase our faith. Increase our faith. Let this time be a time of really knowing a growing faith and expectation that you're going to move. And Lord, we don't want to look back at this week in the future and reminisce about some amazing time that somehow got lost. But Lord, we do want to ask you, Lord, will you make this a starting point for a greater dimension of the release of your power, of your healing, of the signs and wonders of your kingdom? To the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.